Thank you so much for that special, what wondrous love. The only true, pure love you're ever going to know is the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning, Brother Barry Parsons brought us a great blessing. And tonight, obviously, I'm not going to be speaking. I'm going to ask Brother Oswaldy if he'll make his way up here. He's going to preach to us tonight. Amen.
Praise the Lord, brother.
Thank you, brother.
All right, I appreciated that introduction. He told me this morning I came up for Sunday school, and we both run bus routes, and I got in just a few minutes before, and I was thinking a couple times, it's a good thing Pastor's not here today. If my route runs late, you know, it's really, the pressure's on when he's here. But I thought, you know, you should do your best no matter whether the preacher's here or not. So I got here on time and didn't see Brother Perkins, and I thought, whoa, my goodness. So I started flipping through, and I found a couple things in my Bible, and I thought, if it comes to that, I'll be ready. And he came in, he said, I got to do Sunday school, David. I don't know if I can talk. And I said, well, but anyway, it all worked out good, so I appreciate that. Real quickly, we'll just get into this tonight. Exodus chapter 25, if you would just go ahead and turn there with me this evening. If I say this morning, just ignore it. They'll take the tape later and correct it, I'm sure. But we're creatures of habit, and I usually have the habit of doing it wrong, right? So Exodus chapter 25. I'm not going to read the whole chapter this morning. No, tonight either, but that time I did it on purpose. Next time I won't, but you won't know whether I am or not. So, but Exodus chapter 25, I'm just going to read about four verses all together, a couple at the beginning, and then I'll direct you to one a little further down, and then we'll end up right about the end of the chapter tonight. But I want to go ahead and just read the scripture first, and then I'll try to remember to tell you what the message is, if you want to put something on for a title for it. But let's look at verse number 1 of Exodus chapter 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And then he goes on to describe what the offering is and the method and the manner that he wants it brought. But very importantly, when God was with Moses in the mountain and he was giving him the law and giving him the commandments, also we know that he was giving the instructions for the tabernacle, and not just what the law was going to be, but what they would have to do once they found that they were not capable of keeping the law because they were sinners. And that's a wonderful truth. I would love to preach a message about that, and I'm not going that direction tonight, but the truth is, you're not saved because you're perfect. You're not saved because you obey the law perfectly. The law was not given to you so that you could take pride in your ability to keep it all, although that ought to be your desire, but the law was given as a schoolmaster so that it would teach you that, my goodness, these few simple things that God expects me to do, why can't I do them? I guess I need God to do something in my place. And that's what this was all pointing towards, the heavenly pattern of his eternal plan of redemption for us. And so this is kind of what is going on. Now go down to verse number 8. It says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Verse 9, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. So what he was telling them was, he was talking to Moses, and he said, we were together and I gave you some instructions, and there's a lot of very fascinating study and theology in this, but it's simple enough. We understand God was just saying, I'm going to tell you to do something, and I will never tell you to do something that I won't tell you how to do and give you the ability to do. When God gives you a commandment, he does not force us against our will to obey that commandment, but he always gives us the ability to obey that commandment. And when we don't, it's never his fault. When we fail him, it's our failure. But in his grace, he said, at least you can't say that it was my fault. You can't say that I just didn't tell you how you could have victory over this. And so what he did was, he said, Moses, you remember when we were up there together, I gave you that pattern. And we're going to see in a little bit that those were pattern of heavenly things. But what he was being very careful to tell Moses was, as you prepare for the people to come and offer these sacrifices to me and have this place where they can come and bring their offering, make sure that you don't forget to make it exactly the way that I want it done and the way that I told you will work and is necessary for it all to come together according to my plan. And that is that you make it according to or after the pattern that I gave you. That's what you see there in verse number 9. According to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And now just flip towards the end of it to verse number 40. And again, he was just giving him very specific details about each instrument that was going to be involved in this process of the symbol of faith and redemption that they would be offering as they pictured Jesus Christ in what was being done here. And that's why this was so important, where he concluded in verse 40, "And look that thou make them after their pattern which was showed thee in the mount." I'm going to preach to you tonight, if the Lord will give me the grace to do this, on the subject, the pattern for the landmark. The pattern for the landmark. Lord, I pray that you would guide us all tonight as you give me what you would like to have delivered, and as you would give the hearers the grace to listen and to learn, and certainly have liberty, Holy Spirit, to flow freely tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God gave Moses the pattern. That's where the pattern came from. Moses didn't come down and say, "Ladies and gentlemen, I think I have a plan that might work." He didn't come down and say, "This is what," and he did not even come down and say, "Well, guess what? I've spent time with God, and so now you can just listen to what I say." Now, the truth is, when he came down, his face was shining because he had been with God like that. Very rare occurrence. I would love to have that happen sometime, when I'd been so close to God that other people would say, "I can tell you're a Christian." Be honest with you, there have been a couple times in my life, and I don't know if they were on drugs or what, but I've had two or three people. Just one day I was wearing work clothes, and I was at a home improvement store, and I was pushing one of those carts with a bunch of lumber on it, and somebody came walking across the parking lot and said, "Hey, you're a preacher, aren't you?" And I said, "Do I look like a preacher?" And he said, "Well, your face does." And I took that as a compliment. I think it was a compliment. Now that I look back on it, it might not have been. But just a couple of days ago, I had somebody tell me something similar. They just said, "There's just something that I see shining about you." Amen. But you know, if there is any shine on my face, I guarantee you it's not Bob Osawardy that they're seeing. If there's anything good that they see when they look at this old hunk of dirt, it's God is what they see. If Jesus has rubbed off on me at all and they see me, then that's a good thing. But there's a principle there that Moses was making very clear. He was saying, "I've been with God, but what I'm going to tell you isn't just my opinion. I'm not just going to tell you what Moses told you to do. God just had a meeting with me, and he told me some things to do, and he gave me a pattern. And he made sure that I knew before I even got up and spoke to you that I made certain that I, and look after, and look that I make these things that I'm going to make after the pattern that God gave me." And we will see in a little while, all the way into the New Testament, when Paul said, "I don't want you to follow me because I've got life figured out." He said, "You be followers of me, even also as I am a follower of Christ." And what we have to understand is that when God gave Moses the pattern, Moses was instructed to make the pattern and make the copy that he was making from the pattern precisely after what the pattern was. He wasn't supposed to vary from it. He wasn't supposed to add his own creative touches to it. He wasn't supposed to take any liberties with it. It was supposed to be exactly according to the pattern. In Hebrews chapter 8, in verse number 4, he's talking about the priests that offer gifts according to the law. And of course, he was talking back to what we're talking about here. But it says in Hebrews 8, verse 5, "Who serve unto these priests," it said, "who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." So in the New Testament, it's still ringing true, even when the writer in the book of Hebrews was talking to the New Testament saints. He was saying, we cannot improve on what God gave Moses to start with. You can't take a book that God gave us in its perfection and improve on it and make it better. You can't improve perfection. We say sometimes where we work in curriculum, we'll say that, you know, people will come to me and they'll say, is this okay? And I'll say, well, I really don't demand perfection, but if it's the best I can get, I will settle for it. I will accept it. If that's the best, if perfection is all I can get from you, then yeah, I guess okay, that'll be all right. But when you're talking about God, you do have perfection. You do have a Savior who is without sin. You've got that. And why? How can you make something that is totally pure any more pure? How can you take something that is totally holy and try to make it more holy? Now, you can make yourself more holy, but only as you pattern yourself after His holiness. That's why He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Or in earlier, He said, be ye holy, for I am the Lord thy God. Yeah, the Lord is holy. And so what he was saying was that what you need to do is you need to pattern whatever you do after something that's perfect. In Revelation 11, 19, it talks about, again, we're talking about heavenly things. In Hebrews, we just read that he said that who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things. And in Revelation 11, 19, it says the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his New Testament. So that ark that was seen in heaven was what the ark that Moses made was patterned after. You see, there was something that was perfect. There was something that was what God is and what God wants for us. And so he said, I have a standard. I have something that's a pattern that is exactly what it's a replica of what I want done or what I want you to be. And so if we want something to turn out the way that it should, what we do is we find a flawless example of it and we make the best copy that we can and we use that as a pattern. Now, if you have the original, it's always better to make your copies off of the original. But if you have no original to show, if the original has been lost, at least you take the best copy that you have from the original. Right? And I'm not going into what you think I'm going into tonight, but you know that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? If I could find someplace all the copies of what the original autographs were, what were actually where the pens that the holy men of old were moved as the Holy Spirit moved them, and as those were done, but we don't have those anymore. But I am pretty confident that I've got everything I need right here. And that's why, and again, you think I'm talking about King James tonight. I am only because it's a perfect pattern. It's perfect because God has preserved it perfectly. And for us to try to change it would not make it better. The only thing you can do when you change something perfect is to make it worse. You can't change something perfect and improve on it. So it's better just not to change it at all. You just take the pattern. When I was probably an older teenager, my dad used to do some carpentry work. He was a school teacher during the year, and back then they didn't get paid all year round. And so during the summer, he had to find odd jobs. Well, he taught shop, and so he would find little carpentry jobs to do. And one time I got to go along with him, and he was good. He was cutting rafters. And, you know, they didn't have trusses. Maybe they did, but we didn't use them. And but what he did, he had the little book with all the geometry and everything in it. And he would say, here's what we're going to do. And he would make these cuts. And he had it. And he said, what we need to do is we need to measure these things precisely. And he had a tape measure. What I've got here is a little ruler, a little 6-inch ruler. Now, we think that standard is a dirty word, right? In church, a lot of times you say, it's funny, you say the word Malachi, people always grab their back pockets like that. You know, there's just certain trigger words, right? And we say standard, you're thinking, oh, you're a legalist, you're a legalist. No, look, a standard is just an agreed upon exact measurement. It's a pattern. If when I started cutting some of those rafters, I would measure it and bzz, bzz, and it looked pretty good, and I'd set it up and I'd take the next one bzz, bzz, and they would line up just perfect, and I'd make them, and it was, you'd put them all together and it would look just like the shape of the roof was supposed to look. And I thought, you know what, I've got one that I know is perfect. So instead of measuring all these other ones, what I'll do is I'll just take the one I just measured and I'll take the pencil from behind my ear and I'll just start marking them out. And what I did is I'd cut one of them and I'd put it in a pile and I would take the one I just cut and I would use that for the pattern for the next one. You know what that's called? That's called getting in trouble. No, hey, look, it's better to go off of the original instructions and do it the way you're told. But if you don't have the ability to do that, at least you get the best pattern that you can. And thankfully, we don't need to pick and choose the pattern that we use, because God told Moses, use the pattern that I gave you. And I'm telling us tonight, we should use the pattern that God gave us. The reason that we love Pastor Carter is because Pastor Carter is giving us what God gave him. And I think he would like to know that if he ever strayed off the course, which he's probably not too prone to do at this point, I think he would be pleased to know that there are some people who are going to say, you know what, I'm going to keep saying what God said. Amen. And that is the built-in wisdom. You see, I don't mind, and we'll get into this a little bit later in the message unless I run out of time, but there isn't anything wrong with having some heroes who are godly, who are faithfully following the pattern. But ultimately, you better be following God's pattern. I'm saying that what we need to do is we need to follow that perfect pattern. If you're going to sew, that's what they actually call it. You go to the materials clothing stores or craft section at Walmart or whatever it is. I'm not real. I'm glad I can put a button on and I can sew a sock. When I was in college, I did that a couple times. But that's why I got married. And you know, I bought my wife a sewing machine, and she would, you know what she bought when she wanted to make something? She'd go to the store and she would buy a pattern, right? And if it were me, I would say, well, look, if I'm going to make five of these, I'll take the pattern and I'll put all these little pins on them and everything, and it takes all that time, and then you got to cut them out. And I would just be real tempted just to take what I had just cut out and put it on another piece of cloth. And by the time I got done, you know what it would look like? It would look like the pants that some of these teenagers wear around. You know, hanging halfway down their knees, you know. But that's why it's important to follow the pattern, right? Get a good pattern and follow it. We had one of the things that we were working on, there were some math quizzes. And one of that we were working on at work the other day, and one of them said, measure these lines and mark the one that's 2.5 inches long. And so we started measuring them, and one was about 1 7/8, and one was about 2 1/4, and the other one was about 3.5. And I thought, you know what, not one of these could be the right answer. And you know why? Because over the years, this is our 25th year of doing it. They started doing a curriculum in 1991, and in 2016, if my math is right, it's been about 25 years. So 25 years of copying copies and copies and copies and copies, and it's not quite that bad. They've used some digital files and things, and it's been cleaned up, and we're doing a lot of that. But what I'm saying is, what was the problem? Why was it wrong? It's called replicative degeneration. You make a copy of 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 a copy, and it ends up being really, really far from what the original was. We need to stick to what the original was. Now, so don't make, it's best not to make copies of copies. It's best to make copies from the original. Now, listen to this. Proverbs 22, verse 28, famous verse. You already know it. You don't need to turn to it because it's just the one quick verse, but you can jot it down if you're doing that. You'll recognize it as soon as I start saying it. It says, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Now, what does a landmark have to do with standards? What does a landmark have to do with a pattern? I'll tell you what it has to do with it. In Joshua chapter 4, they had just crossed the Jordan River. And when they got to the other side, they said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to have 12 people go in, one from each tribe, and we're going to get the biggest rock we can find. And we're going to take these 12 stones, and we're going to set them up, and we're going to call those a memorial. And it says that this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Now what those stones were, it was called a memorial. Maybe it could have been used as an altar. We'll see another pile of stones that was called an altar in just a minute here. But what those were was those were a landmark. That was something where those people who had experienced that said, you know what, God just did a miracle for us. And we can never forget exactly the way it happened. As we start telling these stories and passing them on, they might change. Let's make something that we can always look at and say, this is where we're going to stand. This is what happened. This was the experience that we had. And it's going to point back to God. So they did not build a sandcastle there. They didn't put up a little piece of wood up there. They built that thing so that it would be foundational. It would they built it so that it would last. They built it as a landmark. And they said, I'll tell you what's going to happen. Someday kids are going to come along and they say, Mama, what's those stones for? And the mama's going to say, well, you know what? Your great-granddaddy came along one day. And they're going to tell the story exactly the way it's been told on, because it's always being told in relation to that pile of stones that's there. It's a landmark. Now, here's another quick example of this. In Joshua 22, this was when there were 2.5 tribes that decided not to go over again and settle in on their side, so they were going to stand on the other side of the river. I won't tell you the whole story, but the tribes of Gad, Reuben, and a half tribe of Manasseh said that it shall be when they should say to us, to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. Longer story than I need to tell, but basically what these guys did was they made something that looked just like the altar, and they patterned it after the same thing that the other one was patterned after. A lot of really interesting things about that story, but the only reason I'm telling you is that when they made the stone, the altar on the Jordan River the first time, they made it after specific instructions that were given as to how, whether or not it was supposed to be cut or whether or not it was supposed to be glued together, or how, what shape or size it was supposed to be. They had specific instructions. They had a pattern they were supposed to use. And particularly, if you don't see it that much in the first occasion, certainly in the second one, it's said that it was the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made. So they what I'm saying is they made this landmark, they made this memorial, they made it out of stone, and they made it after a pattern. They had very specific instructions. And if you're going to use a pattern, you've got to have some standard of measurement, or the copy that you make is not going to be the same as what the pattern was. So you do have to have some sense of standard. All right? So you have to have an established standard to measure where the landmarks are. Again, when I was a little boy, we had a cornfield right next to our house. We had, our yard was mowed. It was just grass that was mowed, and had some fruit trees and things on it. But there was a cornfield that bordered our property. And there was like a telephone pole there. And I remember when I would mow the lawn, I had a little push mower. My dad didn't get the riding mower until after I went to college. But we had a push mower. And I just remember one year I would mow that. And then the next year when the farmers came in and plowed the field, you know, they would turn the tractors around and make their next run. And I thought, it almost looks like the field's a little closer than it used to be. And a few years later, I told my dad, I said, Dad, I think there's like 2 or 3 tractor widths from where the border used to be. Every time they plow that field, every year, the first time they cut it, they run an extra couple furrows over into our property. And what happened was, whether they were doing it on purpose or not, they were moving our property line over. And there is what the verse that we read in Proverbs, it says, remove not the ancient landmark. College administrators will think this is funny, but do you know that there are certain rules that you don't have to make unless somebody was the first person to actually try it? You know, there are some things that are just so stupid, you'd never think to make a rule against it. But when the Bible says, all right, we're going to have to make a law that says don't move people's landmarks, don't move the property lines, But they had to make a law against it. So apparently there were some occasions of people that were saying, you know what, when nobody's looking, I'm going to take this boundary post and I'm going to move it a little bit. Now, they're not going to move it very much or somebody will notice it. But they'll move it just a little bit, and then they'll move it just a little bit more, and then they'll move it just a little bit more. And before anybody realizes it, a lot of good ground has been lost to an enemy who's trying to take it over. And the Bible said, don't let that happen. Don't remove those ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. People used to make move those landmarks like that. Nowadays, what they do is they make surveys. People that are into real estate, they do that. I remember when I bought some property one time, and we were looking at it, and I kept seeing all this, all these little initials. And I asked the guy, I said, what is all this? And he said, well, this is rebar. It's just a long piece of steel. And this here, this is an iron pipe. And this one here is a little concrete marker. And what they were, over the years, they would have different methods of trying to establish where the property lines were. Now they use GPS to set them, but I think they used to have to use those little transit with the bubbles on them and all the binoculars and all that, you know. But what they would do is they would use a pattern. They would have some standard unit of measurement, and they would have a legal description saying north by northwest, henceforth 175 meters. And they would go through all these things and then turning south-southwest thusly and go, you know. You look at it, and it's like, what does this mean? And I'll tell you what it is. It's a boundary. It's a standard. And they have to follow a specific pattern or specific rules in order for it to be right. You can't have somebody say, this belongs to me, and somebody else says, yeah, I'll agree that belongs to you, but it also belongs to me. Hey, there's a time when you got to establish some boundaries and say, this belongs in and this belongs out. Right. This belongs to me and this does not belong to me. This is okay for me to do, and this probably isn't okay for me to do. And instead of you being the one to draw those boundaries in your life, or even your church being the one to draw the boundaries in your life, if you can understand that there's a God in heaven that has a pretty good idea of what will work for you, and follow the pattern that he set. The pattern that God gave Moses. If we would have read the rest of the book of Exodus 25 that we started out with, he kept using this phrase, oh, so many cubits, so many cubits. Now, cubit's not the same as cubic. Cubic means it's three-dimensional. It's got length, height, and width. But a cubit, many of you already know this, but roughly it's around 18 inches or so, and it was defined as the length from somebody a man's elbow to the end of his fingertips. But the problem was, you know, if I picked randomly two or three people and measured that, it would be different. Right? And so if you're going to make your own house and you say, okay, I get 100 cubits this way and 50 cubits this way, and you measure it out like that, and then the next guy comes along and he has the same rules, but he's got like a 20-inch wingspan, you know, on each arm there, he's going to end up having more than you do. So that's why a standard is important. What they actually did a couple of different times throughout history, you know, way back a couple thousand years before Christ came, they would realize the problems that would cause if you did not have a reliable standard, and they would take like a piece of marble, and they would have somebody with a very specific measurement, and they would grade it, and they would put the little marks on it. And they would say, all right, everything in this kingdom is going to be judged by this standard. So all the builders were required to bring their instruments and lay them on that standard and mark it out, and it would have to be approved that, yeah, this one's okay. This one's close enough to our standard. This one's close enough to the pattern that we're building it after that it's acceptable. And it worked well. Now, real quickly, what problems could be caused if you did not follow the pattern in your own life? Now, here's a couple of things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 12, it says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. You know how foundational and simple, you know how many businessmen will never have an honest business because they think, you know what? Somebody's outdoing me. I need to knock them down. I need to scandalize them. I need to make myself look better by making them look worse. We talk about the bus board every once in a while, and for a while, we would say, oh no, we were the last one. So for a while, we made it a goal that as long as we weren't the last one, it was okay. As long as there was somebody that was worse than me, then I have something I can feel pretty good about, you know? And that is, to be honest with you, that's not a godly mentality. If I'm doing my best and I come in last place, God's happy with me. Amen. And somebody who's not doing his best and maybe even cheats and crunches the books a little bit and he looks better, God's not happy with him. And what standard we need to judge our hearts after are how close they are to what God wants them to be. We don't measure ourselves among ourselves. The Bible says that's not wise. We don't compare ourselves among ourselves. That's not wise. Churches do that. Youth groups do that. Families do that. You look around the parking lot and see who's got a nicer car than you've got. Why don't we just get concerned about what God wants us to do? Why don't we just worry about how close to what God wants us? Look, we measure up to God. You take that yardstick and say, God, this is your perfection. How do I measure up? You're never going to have any reason to be proud when you do that. But you compare yourself to somebody else, you look hard enough, you'll find eventually somebody that you are better than. And then you'll have reason to be proud. Why would you want that? You try to improve yourself to a level of another sinner when you could be trying to improve yourself to the level of a holy Savior. I'm just saying that it's not a good idea for you to pattern yourself after anything other than God's pattern, God's rule, God's standard, God's landmark, if you will. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to the world. And Romans 8:29 says, be conformed to the image of his Son. That's pretty clear to me. I'm not supposed to figure out how successful I am by how I am compared to how successful I think other people are. We taught the Bible students early on this year that success is finding God's will and doing it faithfully. Amen. That's what success is. And we try to say, well, look at how big that seed I planted grew. Yeah, you may have done your best. You may have found good seed. You may have prepared the ground. You may have put the right amount of moisture and the right amount of sunshine and kept the pests away from it and kept the weeds out of it, but you did not give one bit of increase or life to that seed. Amen. And we try to give ourselves credit for what God's job is. And God just looks at people and he doesn't judge us by the man that got one talent. If he would have been faithful with it, he would not have heard, depart from me, thou cursed and everlasting darkness. The reason that he got scolded was because he did not do his best with what God gave him. He would have had the same happy pat on the back that all the other guys had. So what we need to do in our own lives is just stop worrying so much about what everybody else is doing. I mean, just why don't you just look at God, look in a mirror if you have to, and see how much you look like God, right? And there's a good chance that there'll be some room for improvement. I know in my case that's true. Now, in just a couple of minutes, I want to just ask you, you probably thought when I told you I was going to be talking about the pattern of the landmark, you thought I was talking about the church. Well, I was talking about what the church was named after. You see, years ago, Pastor Carter said, we really need to have some place that takes a stand for what we need to stand for. There's got to be a church somewhere that doesn't change because we're built and we're founded and we're established on something that doesn't change. Amen. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And that's what the landmark is. And so again, all I'm trying to do is just as a church, just think about this. What happens if Landmark moves or removes the landmark? Now, let me just show you something that I think might illustrate this just a little bit. In fact, let me see if there's another verse I was supposed to read that I didn't. Yeah, here's a go. I'll say this before I do that. Philippians chapter 3. This is more back personal again. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we're trying to do. We are not pressing for the mark to have the biggest Sunday school class, although that ought to be a goal. We're not pressing towards the mark to have the shiniest suit or the prettiest car or the most, the longest boat or the biggest house or whatever, you know? I mean, what's your finish line is? Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one who shot the starter pistol and said, take off running. And you ran and you said, what am I trying to do? And you looked up at the finish line and Jesus was there saying, when you get here, just look as much like me as you can. You just run that race with patience and your goal is Christ-likeness. That's the only thing we're trying to accomplish is to look like Jesus by the time we're done. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I ask to be like him. So that's what you ought to do. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. So that example is the same thing. How do you know? Well, we're supposed to pattern our lives after Jesus. Jesus said, if I have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet because I did this as an example. That's what I do. You shouldn't be too good to do. Right. So here's a landmark, all right? Now, I'm going to do something here. If I can have this mic here. What I'm going to do here is let's just take this Bible. All right, and I'm going to say a good church is going to measure what it does by this Bible, okay? So I'll put this Bible here and I'll open it up. All right, so this ought to be our standard. This ought to be our pattern. This ought to be the landmark. This ought to be where we go when we all compare ourselves to see how we're doing. If we're all right here, we're all doing pretty good, right? But here's what happens. Let's just say, and I'm not going to use these, I'm just using the stand. Let's just say that right here is where Landmark is. All right? So that's Landmark Baptist Church right there. Standing by the stuff, right? Convictions, soul winning, King James, all that, okay? Now, one of the things that we notice as we are standing close to the original here, the original pattern, if you would, is that there are some people over here that look at us and they don't like us, they criticize us. And, you know, these are Christians, but they're worldly Christians, they're carnal Christians. And they say, you know what, you guys are just so concerned about the rules, you don't even care about your relationship with God. All you are is about the outward appearance. You're judging us because we don't dress like you do. Well, we don't dress like they do. They think we're doing it because we don't like them and we think we're better than them, but we're doing it because this says so. This is where we're getting our instructions from. We're not deciding what we do based by what everybody else does. And the further away from this book you get, the more you start trying to justify why you're doing what you're doing. And you certainly aren't going to say, I'm over here because I don't like what's in there. Now, here's what else you're going to get. All right, you're going to have somebody over there that's standing by the stuff and they're good. And then you got somebody who is, just a carnal Christian. Or to be honest with you, those carnal Christians aren't living a whole lot differently than unsaved people with some character. You know, I mean, they may drink every once in a while. They may cuss every once in a while, you know, but they're not your evil, whoremongering, murdering, you know, what we think are the scum of the earth, you know. They're all souls is what they all are. Right. But here's what happens. And I suppose I'm going to need a volunteer here. All right. What we're going to do here is, let me be the good guy here. make my casting accurate. All right. Go ahead and just stop. Bring that rope right about the same distance that I am here. Hold it kind of tight and then... There you go. So see, what we're doing here is we are here because this is what the pattern has us.
We're following God's instructions. That's why we're here. But we start looking around and we forget that we're here because of this. And we just say, well, as long as we're that same distance, as long as we're the same distance from there, we're doing okay. So he's going to take a step that direction. And we're saying, ooh, you know what? Take another step or two. All right. And now look what's happened. As far as we know, there are not any other churches that are doing it the way we used to do it. We're living in this Laodicean age, and people just don't care like they used to, so we're just going to have to dip the standards just a little bit. Maybe we were a little bit too legalistic with the way we used to do some things, and you know, we're still within arm's reach of this, so we're still good, and the most important thing is we're still the same distance from the worldly people, right? But here's what happens. Take another two or three steps that way, and you say, why are you doing that? Let me tell you why. It's for 2 Timothy, or 2 Timothy, 3:13, it says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. See, that's the problem. Those guys are not gravitating towards God unless we're there showing them the pattern of what they should be. That's where the answer is. Why do we want to have a church that says, hey, you know what? Instead of this sacred music that touches the heart, that was written from experiences of people who walked closely to God, why don't we give them a cheap imitation of what isn't working for them and isn't satisfying their hearts right now? Maybe they'll like us if we're more like them. You know what? I've never egged a church like that. I'm not fighting. I'm not campaigning against that. Maybe I should. It's not my place here. But we're not that, right? I'm not necessarily going to go fight them, but don't leave Landmark and go to one of those. If you do, hang a sign on the back of your car saying, I'm not going to follow that pattern anymore. My eyes are on other people. I'm comparing myself among myself. And see here, I'm still the same distance that I was from the worldly crowd before. But as these evil men wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Do you see what's just happened here? You have seen this, especially you with a little bit whiter color in your hair. You have seen this, and to be honest with you, I've seen it in my lifetime. I've looked around and realized, you know what, where we are right now, we're still the same distance from the worldly crowd, but we're worse off than they were now. Back there when we were legalists, we wouldn't watch things on television when I Love Lucy was smoking a cigarette. But now we can hear, now we can watch them rolling around in bed. Now we can listen to them do all kinds. And I'll stop. I know you kids are here too. But what I'm saying is we've moved further away from God's standard of holiness than the carnal Christians and the lost people with character used to be. And as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And look, he can keep walking that direction if he wants to. And as long as I think I'm the same distance from him, I'm doing okay. That's not right. Amen. That is just you think you can, you did a good job. You did a very good evil man. All right. And so, look, all I'm trying to illustrate here is just that, why don't we, how hard is this to understand? God gave us a perfect pattern. Right. And in your life, you're struggling with some things. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not even saved. You're saying, I'm glad he hasn't talked so much about me going to hell, because I know in my heart I am. Well, look, who would you go to find out how to go to heaven? Somebody who is living like the world, or somebody who is living like God? Do you want us to lower ourselves to the point where you think that you can be like us? Or do you want us to see how close to God we can get so that you'll see him? Yeah. We'll let our light shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Amen. The world that you think you're doing a favor to by trying to be like them really, really needs you to be holy. Amen. They really need to see what Jesus looks like. They need to see. You're the only Jesus some will ever see. You're the only Bible some will ever read. Right? Lord, I pray that you bless us tonight. Maybe there is one here tonight that's never been saved. Maybe tonight they would come and ask somebody who looks like you, talks like you, acts like you, is patterned after you. Lord, maybe there's somebody in the church here tonight saying, I think I'm going to be one of the ones that's going to dig in and make sure that Landmark stays right. Maybe there's somebody here that's going to say, I'm going to be one of these rascals that's just waiting. I'm going to change it as soon as I have the chance. You're going to have a fight on your hands, I think, if you try to do that. Maybe somebody here tonight just needs to come and talk to the Lord and say, God, if nothing else, whatever else this applies to you, do you want to be like Jesus? In your heart, do you want to be like God? Let's stand together.